Father, I thank you for my brethren, the brothers and sisters that are here gathered with us today. I will be listening in later on. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that is with us. And we thank you for the Word of God, the entrance thereof that brings light and gives understanding to the simple. Speak, O Lord, for we are listening. Give us ears that hear, eyes that see, and a heart that understand. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Well, let's talk about the character of Christ. You know, I might pick out a few here and there, you know, as we go through this. But today, I want to talk about, you know, one area, particularly one special character of Christ, meek and lowly in heart. Well, let's talk about it. Let's see how it applies or might apply to our lives and what we can learn from the Christ, because that's what he said in the book of Matthew, chapter 11. Jesus throws out this invitation, which we all know. You know, first of all, he said, you know, in the previous verse, "O ye that labor and you know, heavy laden," you know, said, "Well, come unto me." You know, so there's an invitation right away. If you are laboring and you're heavy laden, you're stressed, situation around you and so forth, overwhelming sometimes, what Jesus said, come. Hallelujah. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Well, that's the first invitation that he gives out in this section that we're reading here. Come unto me, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. For I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I mean, this declaration that Jesus makes here is packed with a lot of things. So let's see if the Holy Spirit can help us to unpack it this morning. First, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. The first question we ask ourselves is, can he truly give us rest? I mean, why then, if we believe he can give us rest, have we not entered into that rest? He offers the rest, both physically and spiritually, mentally sometimes too. I mean, sometimes there's just so much going on, and we are mentally fatigued, weary, and even physically, sometimes we need even physical rest. And what do we see that the Lord himself did and showed us a pattern of rest? You know, he talked about, I mean, he walked, did his walks in 6 days, his own 6 days, and then rested on the seventh and gave us a pattern, you know, and he gave the children of Israel, you know, after that they had come out of Egypt, he gave them commandments saying, well, in 6 days you will do your work, and on the seventh you will rest. And he said, well, you know, that rest is not only for you, but even for your hired servants, even for your beasts, cattle, and everything, that they may get some rest and be refreshed. I mean, that's amazing that he thinks, I mean, God thought of everything. He knew that, you know, you can't just keep going. You got to get some rest. And when that rest, he wanted to have it. People around you have it. People that work for you have it. Even animals that you use in plowing the field and so forth, they should have it. He even talked about even the land should have rest. In the seventh year, you plow the land for 6 years, I'm in the seventh year. I mean, harvest and plow and do all this. In the seventh year, let it just rest. I mean, he gave this pattern over and over and over again. Now, having said that, well, Jesus pointed out some other things. Now, rest, though, for the Lord, doesn't necessarily mean that he quit or he stopped working. You know, he was just showing us a pattern, you know, because the Lord is always doing something. He never stops, really. You know, one time they accused Jesus and his disciples, you know, of doing something that they shouldn't do on the Sabbath day. They said, well, you know, why do your disciples do these things? And so on. Or another time they asked him, why do you do these things? You know, so in this particular place that I'm going to read to you, it was Jesus himself, you know, because he healed somebody on the Sabbath day. And they said, well, they tell the people, look, there are 6 days in which you should be healed. I want you to get that, you know, the hardness of the hearts of these people, the Sanhedrin and the leaders, the religious leaders in those days. They told the people, 6 days you can come and be healed. Well, we got the temple here open, your synagogues are open, but that's 6 days only. Don't come on the seventh day to be healed. Because if you are paralyzed and they bring you on a bed, right? Those who carry you on the bed and you yourself, if you get healed, you have to carry your bed later on. That's work. So don't do it on the Sabbath day. I mean, can you just imagine the heart of these people? You know, and, you know, sometimes, you know, when they even see that Jesus is in the midst and there are, you know, people that are sick, they're looking at him, seeing that if he's going to heal somebody on the Sabbath day. It was a case of a woman, you know, bent over and everything. And they were looking to see if Jesus would heal. And Jesus knew their hearts. And he said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, shouldn't she be set free on such a day as this? Yeah, but, you know, the people never wanted, you know, the people to be healed on Sabbath day. That's mind-boggling. But listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5. You know, after he had healed the man who was lame for 38 years and so forth, and waiting for the stirring of water by the angel and all that, it turned out that it was actually a Sabbath day where he did this thing. And Jesus wasn't even thinking of Sabbath day or not Sabbath day. He saw somebody, you know, and he healed them. You know, now, let's read. Jesus said to this man, you know, afterward, Jesus found the man in the temple, John chapter 5, verse 14. And he said unto him, behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing should come unto thee. And the man departed and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Now, the Jews therefore did persecute Jesus and sought to slay him because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. I mean, why would you heal somebody on the Sabbath day and cause them to break the law? Because now they have to carry their bed. And this is what was in their heart all the time. But listen to the answer that Jesus gave. This is really where I'm going. That was just a background to the story. Jesus said unto them, my Father walketh hitherto, and I walk. What do you think that means? Let me ask us today, what do you think that means? Well, it means God never stopped walking. He said, look, you know, because we think that God stopped working. You know, because yeah, well, even the scripture says, well, he created everything in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh. So, therefore, he packed in, you know, packed up his shop, and quit, you know, and that's it. Don't do anything anymore. And Jesus is going to set the record straight here that, look, my father never stopped working. He's working even up till now. And the son cannot do anything but what his father is doing. So if I see my father working, then I'm working too. My Sabbath is healing. My father is healing people on this Sabbath day. And I'm healing people on this Sabbath day. Just like my father. Because he never really stopped working. My goodness. You know, think about that. You know, for a minute. You know, the works of the Lord, the magnitude of his creation. And sometimes, you know, we think that, you know, the Lord just, you know, did some things for 6 days and then quit. And he stopped doing anything. God is still working. Jesus said, God is still working. My father is still working until now. And so I do the same thing. I see him walking. Well, so I'm walking as well. Praise the Lord. You know, so, but he now turns around. That was just a, by the way, revelation out of that, because this thing is packed. He now turns around and says, well, you know, the, those of you who are really, laboring and tired and so forth, well, come unto me and I will give you rest. I'm going to give you rest from your labors. I mean, rest from your labors. Praise the Lord. I want to read, you know, the Spirit just said, read something else before you go on. Well, let me read something else to you in Psalm 104. I want to read something else to you here. Psalm 104, let's read from verse 27. These wait all upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them, what do you give them, they gather, that thou givest them, they gather. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. He's talking about God's creation, even things that he finds in the midst of the seas and so forth. He said, you know, this great and wide sea wherein there are creeping and innumerable things, both small and great. There go the ships, even this Leviathan and so forth. Oh, everything is in there. You know, and look at the cycle that he's going to describe here. Thou openest thy hand, they are filled with good. Thou hidest thy face, they are troubled. Thou takest away their bread, they die. And they return to their doors. Thou sendest off their spirit, they are created. And thou renewest the face of the earth. You know, are you tracking this? This is the cycle of what's going on. Even inside the ship, I mean the seas, they're constantly being created. They're dying, they are being created. They're dying, they are being created. These are the works of God's hands. You know, when they die, new set is created. I mean, you know how many fish are in that sea? And it's the same thing everywhere. Constantly being renewed. When they are renewed, say you renew the face of the earth. You send forth thy spirit, another set of creation comes forth. He's all constantly working. He has never ceased. You know, there's no end to his dominion. There's no end to his kingdom. There's no end to his, even his creation. If you used to think that God created everything and then parting, and then, you know, closed shop, well, think again. Constant. That's why they cannot discover the end of this universe. They can't discover it. There's no end to it. Praise the Lord. Constant stuff going on. And even within any sphere, any domain, whether it's land or sea, creation of God is happening all the time. The works of his hands. And even in the forest, in the trees, in the seeds, in the vegetation, God put a seed and I put a blessing there. The power for that thing, the power of creation, the power of multiplication, the power to increase itself. He put it in there. And those are the works of his hands. He's still doing it. praise the Lord. But for us, he said, look, when you are working and you are laboring and you are weary, come to me and I'll give you rest. Let's talk about even physical rest that Jesus recommends that we take you know, from time to time, because he understands, you know, that, you know, this body needs rest at times. One time he told his disciples in Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, he said unto them, come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while. Why? Because there were so many coming and going, and they had no leisure, not even so much as to eat. So they went to a desert place privately and rested for a while. You know, sometimes we're so busy, up and down, running up and down, doing this and so forth. You got your job, you got your family, you got this. I mean, so, you know, sometimes women especially, I mean, they got so much to do. They take care of their husband, they take care of their children, they have to work, they have to do this, they have to do that. I mean, men too, everybody, you know, they're just constantly going. But sometimes you got to relax. Jesus said, well, come, this is where retreat comes from. Come and, you know, separate yourselves for a while and, you know, recoup, so to speak. So, and then what is the reason why Jesus is able to give us rest? Let's go back to Matthew 11 and read the rest of it. You know, Matthew 11 is talking about us. He gave that invitation. Come, I'll give you rest and so forth. And he says, look, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Now, this is really where we're going with this. I just wanted to explain those other two verses or those other two sentences. Take my yoke. Nobody can be yokeless. Everybody in this world has a yoke. You cannot be yokeless. You are either yoked to the Lord or you are yoked to something else. Sometimes we can be yoked to our job to the extent that we're stressed out, we're, you know, always freaking out or something, you know, too much going on, don't have time for anything else. Well, you know, Jesus said, well, you know, I can offer you a different kind of, you know, relationship. A yoke is a coupling, you know, and you're coupled together with the Lord, you know. So, and he's going to describe, people are used to burden, I mean, beasts of burden that would put yokes around their neck. And that's how they did in those days. They put yokes around their neck and they, you know, they try to put the cattle together that are of equal size and equal strength, so they are not unequally yoked. They put that yoke around their neck, you know, tie them to the plow and then so forth, and then they can pull and plow. Well, you know, Jesus said, you know, he's got a yoke too. And nobody will be yokeless. Paul was even talking about this in Philippians chapter 4 verse 3. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. He was talking, you know, to, you know, one of the people that, you know, have been walking with him in the gospel. And he called him yoke fellow. I mean, that means, you know, you are together in the yoke. Eudias and Syntyche, he said, let them be of the same mind. I entreat thee also, you know, help those women which labored with me in the gospel. And with Clement also. But he said, look, he called him true yoke fellow. And so we see that, you know, even the Bible says, tells us, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what? Fellowship has the light with the darkness. And what fellowship has Christ with Belial? You know, so we can see that there is a yoking in our lives. But he's saying, don't be unequally yoked. It doesn't mean you're going to be unyoked. No. Just don't be unequally yoked. You're yoked with something of the same level, of the same character. Now, what we want to talk about today is yoked with the Lord in the character of Christ. You know, so we don't want to be yoked with darkness. We don't want to be yoked with unbelievers because, you know, they don't follow the ways of the Lord. And, you know, we don't want, you know, their influence on us. You know, so 2 Corinthians 6 and 14 talks about that. Don't be unequally yoked in your relationships, in your businesses, your partnerships, even in business. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers because their principles are different. You know, when you want to do something right, they want to do something wrong. And if you're not careful, you know, that's why the Lord used to tell them, look, don't marry from those nations and don't entertain any of them. Don't bring them into your life because they're going to deceive you. Their ways are going to rub off on you. And before you know it, you know, you might start to follow their gods. Well, Solomon was someone with all his wisdom. He didn't quite listen to that advice or that commandment. And he associated himself with many strange women. And, you know, and after a while, those strange women brought in their gods and caused his heart to turn away from the Lord. And so the Lord said, don't be unequally yoked, not even in your relationships, in your business practices. You know, you may, you know, find out that you're struggling because they're trying to bring their evil influence into your life and into your business and so forth. But don't be unequally yoked, we're told. Well, let's talk about the yoke of the Lord that's able to give us rest. He says, well, because I am meek and lowly, I'm not going to put a stressful yoke on you. But there's something else I want you to learn from me. I want you to learn my character of meekness, my character of lowliness. So let's talk about this character of Christ. What is it to be meek? What does it mean? Well, to be meek means to be humble, to be simple, to be gentle, to be forbearing, to be easy being treated, and to be patient. And remember, we did the fruit of the Spirit. We talked about meekness and even goodness. Now, what about lowly in heart? Well, it means not high-minded, not haughty, not arrogant or proud, but submissive, obedient, does not retaliate or seek to have his own way, and is, you know, willingly lowers himself or herself to serve others. So that's what I wrote down for these definitions. Some of them are taken from dictionary and some of them the Holy Spirit gave, and I just put it all together. Again, to be meek means humble, simple, gentle, forbearing, easy to be entreated, and patient. You can see that those elements of the fruit of the Spirit, that's all in there. Lowly in heart also means, well, not high-minded, not haughty, not proud, not arrogant, but submissive and obedient, will not retaliate or seek to have his own way, and willing to lower himself to serve others. Well, you know, these are the things that spoken of Christ, actually. Well, we, you know, we have to look to Christ for him to help us, you know, to inherit this kind of character and attribute and traits from him. Remember, that was God's goal from the beginning. Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, that's to inherit the character of Christ. You know, that's it. Let's talk about how this character of Christ was depicted. Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 7 talks about Christ. I mean, this was a prophecy given way before Christ came, but this is how he was going to be. And it turned out that when he came, you know, he was You know, just like that. You know, Isaiah 53, it says he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And so, you know, you can see his lowliness. I mean, they even slapped him around, you know, spit on him, blinded him, told him to prophesy unto them. I mean, they just do all kinds of things to him. And he just didn't say anything. They arrested him. They, you know, manhandled him and so forth. You know, nah, he didn't even, I mean, he could have done a lot of things. Even when they came, grabbed him in the garden, just one word of saying, who are you looking for? They all fell down that. I mean, fell backwards to the ground. You know, just one word from him. Who are you looking for? They all went backwards and fell down. I mean, he said, look, you come against me with armies and so forth. Don't you know that I can presently ask my father here and we send legions? You know, but he didn't do it. You know, he just left them. Even when they were killing him and everything and accusing him of all stuff. God said, Father, forgive them, you know, for they know not what they do. You can see the lowliness, you know, of his, the lowliness of spirit, his character showing forth in these things. Well, Philippians describes it for us in Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 to 9. Let this mind be also in you that was in Christ Jesus. Well, learn this character of him, this lowliness and this meekness. Well, let's all learn it of him. And this character, you know, he was in the form of God. He knew he was God, but he didn't try to grab at anything. But he made himself no reputation. He took on the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men. And being found as fashioned a man, he humbled himself. Became obedient unto death, even the shameful death and the accursed death on the cross. For cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Wherefore also God, hallelujah, has highly exalted him in giving him a name. Now we see the pattern. Christ emptied himself, lowered himself, made himself no reputation. I mean, born in a stable and everything. This is the King of Kings we're talking about. This is the Lord of Lords. This is the chosen one, the prince of all the kings of the earth, you know. And yet, you know, he had to be born in a stable and all of that stuff, you know. And God said, wow, you know, highly exalted him, made him, giving him a name that's above every name. Glory to God. And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things on the earth and under the earth. And every tongue should confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And this is a prophetic declaration that will happen. Everybody can either now willingly submit and bow to the Christ and acknowledge him as Lord of their, you know, of their own volition, after the Holy Spirit shows it to them, they can do it, or they will do it. One way or another, everybody, either now, you know, you can do it freely, or by the rod of iron, at one point or the other, every knee will bow to Christ, and every tongue will confess that he is the Lord. Everybody. And there are people today who will not accept Jesus as Lord. Even people in Judaism, they don't want to hear anything about Jesus. Well, you know, I guarantee you, every single last one of them will bow the knee and will recognize that Jesus is the Christ. They will do it. And everybody that hates the Lord now, you know, even hates God to their face, I mean, to his face, they will bow and they will acknowledge that Jesus is the Christ. It's going to happen. It may not happen in this world for their salvation, but it will happen at their judgment. because they will see him as a supreme judge. And they bowed the knee. And there's no way around it at that point. You can't argue your way around it, you know, out of it. So, but this is what he got by humbling himself. He got that glory. Praise God. In the book of John chapter 13, there's a story. You know, one time when Jesus, as they were getting ready, he knew his time was coming. And he began to, you know, prepare the disciples and so forth. So one day after dinner or whatever, you know, and then he took, you know, a towel, took some water and began to wash the disciples' feet. Everybody was looking at, what in the world is he doing? Now, normally, that's not the time for you to wash your feet. You should wash your feet as you're coming in the door. Wash your feet. You know, that's their tradition. They have the bowl, you wash your feet, you wash your hands, and you do all these things before you eat. Well, normally his disciples don't do it, or didn't do it. They were even accusing him. Why don't they do it? Jesus defended them and said, look, washing of hands and bare feet and so forth, that's not what commends you unto God. You know, but this, you know, and he told them. But this time around, he said, look, I'm going to show you something. And what was he trying to show? It wasn't just the washing of feet. That's not the thing. It was, number one, in order for him to wash their feet, he had to bow, you know, crouch down at their feet. Can you even imagine that? I mean, somebody wants to, whether you are sitting down or standing up, the person that is going to wash your feet must crouch down at your feet. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? Crouching down at the feet of, you know, Peter, James, and John. Even Judas was there. Can you imagine Jesus doing that? And think about that. But, of course, you know, Peter is not going to let Jesus get away with it. Soon as it comes to Peter, I say, no, Lord, you're going to wash my feet? No way. I'm the one that should wash your feet. And he's trying to stand up and say, he refused. Jesus said, look, if I don't wash your feet, you will not be part of me. You're none of me. You have no part in me. Upon hearing that, Peter said, oh, well, not just my feet, my head, my hands, my everything. And the Lord said, don't worry about it. When I wash your feet, you are washed and you are clean, but you are not all clean, because he also washed the feet of Judas. Can you imagine? You know, but that's the Christ. And what was he showing? Afterward, he told them, he said, look, see what I've done here? And they are looking. He said, if I, being your Lord and your master, you call me so, and so you said, right? So I am. If I've done this thing and humbled myself to wash your feet, and you know, feet, that's something nobody wants to wash. Fish, you walk in the dust, your fish can be smelly and everything. It's probably dirty and all that, but he did it. And wiped their feet too. And said, well, if I've done that, then ye ought also to serve one another. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. You know, so the word minister actually means to serve. And today, we've taken that word out of context. Minister today means, you know, some kind of person that's above somebody else. But that's not, Jesus said, no. Minister means to serve. You serve the people. You lead by example. You be a servant leader. That's what Jesus was showing. And this is the height of the lowliness, humility, and so forth. And did you know, Jesus never even dressed differently than the rest of them. He dressed just like them. They couldn't even tell him apart. Judas had to go. He made a deal with them and said, look, they said, well, how are we going to know him? Well, they wouldn't have asked that question if Jesus was dressed differently than the rest of them. Jesus looked just like them, dressed just like them. He didn't wear anything to make him stand out. Judas said, don't worry, I know him. When we get there, I'm going to step up to somebody and kiss him on the cheek. That's the guy. You know, because they couldn't tell him apart. He looked just like them. He dressed just like them. You know, now, when people come to your local assembly, can they tell the pastor apart from the rest of the people? Now, ask yourself that question. And if you're a leader, well, When people come, can they tell who's the leader? I mean, do you sit in a special seat? I mean, there are some places I've gone, I see that they make special seats for certain people. Their own seats look like some kind of a mini throne. And everybody else's seats are plain. And they're elevated. They may sit somewhere. And everybody else sits down here. And then it's just all these practices, which are not even like Christ. And they carry on. And people are carrying on. People are subscribing to these things. And just carrying on, carrying on, carrying on. Well, you know, is that the way of Christ? Is that the way it should be? I know for years, when we started our church, people would come in, they're looking for the pastor. Who's the pastor? You know, even till today, some people are confused. Well, you know, what is that all about? Why does that really matter? You know, Christ is the special one, not the pastor. You know, so, you know, but if we're out there to be seen, you can't lift a finger, you know, when there's something to be done. What kind of a leader are you? Jesus, you know, took towel, washed their feet. Now that's lowliness. Now let's talk about us today. I'm already talking about it, you know, but what more shall I say? Well, lowliness of mind in this same Philippians chapter 2, before he started to get to talking about Christ, he addressed us first. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, this is what he said. Well, in fact, let me read it from verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy. That you be like-minded. You know, don't be, you know, I mean, everybody different and so forth. Everybody think they're better than somebody else. Have the same love. Be one accord. Be of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory. That's a lot of things that are done through vain glory. Somebody always having to outshine the other person or outdo the other person and so on. That's vainglory. Let none of those things be done like that. But in lowliness of mind, esteem the other person better than yourself. Doesn't mean you're a fool. Doesn't mean you don't know your rights. But you're being like Christ. Yes, okay. You know, just esteem them better. You know, and, do we understand these things? No, most people don't. You know, every man is just for himself. Whereas he said, look not to only yourself, but let every man look on the other things as well. See how you can promote them. See how you can help them. Look to their good, not just your own. I begin to tell these things. That's when he now went on to say, let this mind be in you, and so on and so forth. So, you know, even Paul by the Spirit calling these things out. Galatians chapter 5, verse 26. Be not desirous of vain glory, provoking one another, envying one another. You know, Paul writing these things. You know, when you are acting like that, you're not acting in the spirit of lowliness, in the spirit of meekness. Christ wasn't desirous of any vainglory. In fact, he stripped himself of everything. He called himself Son of Man most of the time. You know, and even when he did a miracle, he would tell the person, well, don't tell anybody. Just go your way. Sometimes say, well, go show yourself to the priest if they were lepers, because that was the law of Moses. The priest had to certify that they are clean so that they can now enter back into society. But of course the people went and broadcasted it. But Jesus always said, don't tell anybody. And he wasn't about, you know, showing or, you know, bragging and so forth. There's a story in John chapter 7. I want to read part of it to you. In John chapter 7, this conversation happened between Jesus and his disciples. After these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He didn't want to walk in Jewry, so he, you know, kept himself, went to his own hometown and all this stuff. You know, now, the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. So his brethren, therefore said unto him, now, these are his brothers, the sons, you know, of Mary, right? You know, these are his own kinsmen. They said unto him, well, depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see thy works that you do there. Why are you doing these things in a corner? They told him. There is no man, they said, that doeth anything in secret, and yet himself seeks to be known. If you want to be known, do these things publicly. Put on a show. Put it on TV. Advertise it on social media. If you want to be known, that's how you do it. This, you know, his own brethren are telling him this. And, you know, that's a commentary here. I said, well, neither did they believe on him. Even these people, they really didn't believe. Later on, they did believe. We thank God for that. But at this time, yeah, they were just saying things. And Jesus said, look, my time is not yet. And Jesus didn't fall for it. Show yourself, advertise yourself, do all the, Jesus didn't fall for any of that stuff. But if he had been desirous of vainglory, he would have fallen for it. He said, look, why are you doing these things in secret? And yet you seek to be known. Jesus wasn't seeking to be known. They thought he was seeking to be known. That's why I said, well, they didn't even understand him. He said, look, you know, just leave me alone. Basically what Jesus told them. Leave me alone. You know, and then they just, you know, they were trying to get him. Say, hey, look, publicize yourself. Don't do these things in secret. Show this, you know. And so, you know, they said, well, let's go, you know, let's go to the feast together. We'll tell people you are here. You know, I mean, everybody likes to be associated with somebody great, right? And, you know, when you see a great minister come, everybody want to go and shake their hand. Everybody want to talk to them. Everybody want to be associated with them and so on and so forth. Yeah, everybody want to be around them. They want to be the one that introduced them so that they see that you are. I mean, that's what, you know, that girl in Acts chapter 16 was saying, that had the spirit of divination. These are the men that show us the way of salvation. She want to be the one to introduce them so that, you know, when they are gone, say, hey, look, you know, I was with them, see, you know, and so forth. And use that to trick the people into her divination. You know, of course, Paul eventually got tired of that and rebuked that thing. You know, and people like to do that. So they want to be around Jesus and show him off and so on. He said, no. You know, in fact, he said, I'm not going. Would you just go? My time is not yet. So they left. And after they left, then he went. But he didn't want to go with them. See, did not want to be unequally. He could not separate himself necessarily because they are members of his earthly family. And so sometimes you have to be around them. But, you know, he distanced himself in many ways. And all their behavior and so forth, he didn't like it. He sent them away. You know, I said, well, you know, I'd go not at this time. And then when they left, then he went. Because he didn't want to go with them. Because he knew what there was in their heart. You know, when they come with Jesus, arrive with Jesus, they say, hey, you know, you know. And then they advertise Jesus and they're hanging around Jesus and using him to show off and so on. And Jesus didn't want any part of that. So he went secretly. Read this story again in your time and see all the ways of Jesus, how he did things. And we can learn a thing or two there. Now, when his brethren were gone up, then he also went up to the feast. You can read that in verse 10 of John chapter 7. But he wouldn't go with them because he knew what was in their heart. You know, how they want to show him off and so on. You know, so I'm going to do it. Just went privately and secretly. Now, that's a lesson for us to learn in how do we behave in the house of God. Paul told Timothy, said that thou mayest know how to behave yourself in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. Well, how do you behave yourself even in your life? Not just when you're in the house of God, but you know, in your life. Let's read some of the things that the scripture tells us. In the book of Micah chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord thy God require of thee? What is it? But to walk humbly before thy God. Humble yourself. Walk before the Lord in humility, in lowliness of heart. This is the whole duty of man. So what God requires of you. Praise the Lord. Romans chapter 12. You know, it begins to tell us, be of the same mind. In verse 14, mind not high things, but lower yourself voluntarily. Condescend, lower yourself, and so forth. Be at peace with all men. Avenge not even your own selves. I mean, there are so many things in that Romans chapter 12 between verses 14 to 21. I'm not going to read them all, but it's all there. You can study it and read it, you know. And in that same chapter in verse 3, it talks about, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. Well, anyone that is not of a meek and lowly spirit, they're not going to listen to that exhortation, you know, or even you might call it instruction. They won't do it, but they will think of themselves, you know, high. You know, they think that they are above the others, you know, and there are some people like that, head and shoulders above the other. I call it the Saul spirit. Saul was physically taller than everybody else. He was head and shoulders above others. And so, and, you know, that was his way too. And you see somebody, or you know, that God's already using, like David, bring him under you. As a Saul spirit, you know, head and shoulders above the people. Many leaders today, they think they are head and shoulders above the people. They're better than everybody else. You're not better. You know, you need to be lowly and humble in your heart. I remember when I was coming into the ministry as a young man, you know, and I started to speak in the fellowships and different things. The Lord was using me and I was kind of out there, and the Holy Spirit warned me and said, look, don't you ever, and I kept these things in my heart, don't you ever think that you are better than anybody else just because you have the mic in your hand. He told me, he said, look, you are only, you know, my mouthpiece. I can use anybody I want. So just because you're holding the mic doesn't make you better than those who are listening to you. You remember that. Told me, you remember that. And I kept those things in my heart all throughout those years, you know, till this day. You know, I don't ever think I'm better than anybody else. Because the Lord warned me about that. You know, so, you know, well, when I'm on stage, I'm on stage. But when I'm not on stage, you might not even know anything. You know, I just, you know, just be like the rest of the people. There's something to do. Get in there, do it. You know, and so on. You know, lower yourself. It's not about me. Just examples. Lower yourself and humble yourself like the Lord did. And this is the thing that God is showing us to do. Now, be not wise in your own eyes. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 7. Yeah, some people think that, you know, they're the next best thing to slice bread. They think they got all the answers. You know, put themselves out there, the one that's going to counsel everybody. You know, but James chapter 3, he was talking about this thing. He said, look, some of this wisdom is actually sensual. It's not from God. It's worldly. It may even be devilish, he said. He said, but the wisdom that is from above, James 3 and 17, what is it? What's it about the wisdom that is from above? Well, we did this one time when we did the book of James. There are some characteristics about that. You know, that wisdom that is from above, well, is first of all, you know, let's turn to it. There was a time I actually gave this as a memory verse on this platform many months ago, maybe a year or a couple of years ago. You know, I gave it as a memory verse, James 3 and 17. I also gave it as a memory verse in the church. The wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable. Now, somebody that is not of a lowly heart will not be peaceable. You know, they're always ready to get into a fight or argument or brawl or strife and so on. But they're gentle, easy to be entreated. That's because they are lowly in heart. You know, and so on. Full of good fruits and mercy without partiality and without hypocrisy. But you can see, you know, that real wisdom is humble. Easy to be entreated. You know, there's a story of a man that was easy to be entreated that Jesus told in Matthew chapter 18. He brought a servant that owed him a lot of money. And he said, pay up. And well, he couldn't pay. He said, well, sell him, sell his wife, his children, everything. And, you know, recover some of the money that way. And the man begged. See, he said, please have mercy on me. Give me some time. I will pay all. And that man, the Lord, the master, was easy to be entreated. You know, you beg for forgiveness. And some people are not easy to be entreated. You can say you are sorry all you want. They won't accept it. They won't forgive you because they are not easy to be entreated. This man, frankly, you know, just forgave him. He said, look, I outright forgave you that debt because you desired of me. He was angry because the man did not show the same grace to his fellow servant. You know the story. But the master in this case was easy to be entreated. God himself is easy to be entreated. How many times have you come? I mean, some people, it's actually practiced. Every time you come to prayer, Father, forgive our sins and so forth. You know, how many times God is going to forgive you? Because it's easy to be entreated. See? And then he tells us to be also the same way. He told Peter, no, not just seven times, but 490 times. As long as they come and say that, so then forgive them. And then say, well, I don't know, who can do that? Well, you know, learn it from your Father. Learn it from the Christ. Easy to be forgiven. You know, to be, you know, entreated, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive others, just like we do. Now, many of us have not learned to forgive others. Yet, we always like to ask for God's forgiveness. Well, let's be easy to be entreated, just like the Lord. James chapter 4, verses 7 and 10. Submit yourselves to God. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. That's right. Remember, he that humbles himself shall be raised up, but whosoever raises himself shall be abased. We saw that story in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, who thought that by his brightness of his own glory, is this not great Babylon? That I have built by the excellency of my might and my power, and for the brightness of my glory and by the greatness of my strength. He was saying all these things because, you know, he couldn't humble himself. He thought he was all that. And God was going to show him, you're not all that. Praise God. You know, there's only one person that's all that, and that's the Lord himself. Nobody is any of that, you know. And so God showed him, and he left that story in the Bible for to show us that you're not all that. And finally, one day he figured it out. And God left him and said, well, you know, cut him down, but leave the stump. And come back. He's going to give glory to God. God showed him. After that, you will have known that the heavens do rule. So he knew. And he came back and he gave one of the most flowing, you can just call it, I don't know, tribute to the Lord that he gave in that place. And said, you know, God doeth as he will in the armies of heaven. None can stay his hand. Nobody can say to him, what doest thou? He can do this. He can put one down. He can tip one up and so forth. And everyone that is walking pride is able to abase. And he finally figured it out. Ladies and gentlemen, let's humble ourselves so that he might raise us up. We don't want to, you know, God to put us down. Humble yourself, you know. Now, in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, Paul writing to Timothy, you know, some of the attributes that he wants him to inculcate into himself and, you know, others as well, you know, who are seeking to be leaders. He said, look, is the servant of the Lord must not strive. So 2 Timothy 2 and 4, 24. But he must be gentle unto all men, not just gentle unto some, but gentle unto all men. Apt to teach, patient, you must be lowly, you know. You know, be patient, don't be rash and so forth. Hear them out. Praise God, you know. Isaiah 5 verse 21, woe to them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Say, woe unto them. When you think of yourself like you are all that, you got all the answers. Well, Bible say, woe unto them, you know, because let him that thinketh he's up, be careful because he might be down the next day. Let him that thinketh he stand, be careful because he might fall. And Paul wrote all these things and so forth, you know. Now, Matthew chapter 5, verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. That means lowly in heart, just like Christ. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the meek, verse 5. For they shall inherit the earth. That's a blessing for being lowly in heart. That's a blessing for being meek. And what are that blessings? Well, even the Lord would say, you know how God said, well, there's no respect of persons with God and so on and so forth. But I guarantee you, you have to read that with revelation. Because, here's what the Lord said in Isaiah chapter 66. All these things, he said, the heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you're going to build unto me? Because they want to build him a house. I know. Where is the place of my rest? My hands have done all these things. All these things has my hand made. And all these things have been, said the Lord. So God had no respect to houses and things that we build. I mean, we build all these things, there are these giant buildings, cathedrals and different things, auditoriums that we build. The Most High cannot dwell in buildings made with hands. Heavens cannot even contain him. But yet he said, but this is the man to whom I will look. That means this is the man to whom I will I will have respect. That's right. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but not to Cain's. If your ways please the Lord, if you are contrite in heart, that means contrite spirit, low spirit, humble spirit. Well, and you tremble at his word. Actually, the reason people don't tremble at God's word is because they are haughty in their spirit. They are proud. They are arrogant. They don't want to hear anything. You tell them the word of God, but they don't want to hear it because their heart is not lowly. They're not easy to be entreated. Pastors and teachers, they have, sometimes a rough job, a tough job. You teach people, you tell people these things. Sometimes people don't want to listen. They're set in their ways. Well, maybe they're not lowly. Maybe they're not humble in spirit. Maybe they're not easy to be entreated. We're trying to tell people, don't do that, but they won't listen. The scripture says, but they won't listen. Well, what does that mean? It means they're not humble in heart. They're not easy to be entreated. They're not contrite in spirit. Contrition leads to trembling at God's word. God's word says this. You immediately shape up. praise the Lord. So we don't have to be, we're not perfect right now. We're walking towards it. But one thing you must do in your heart is when you hear the word of God, you got to take it. The word of God is profitable for correction, profitable, for instruction in righteousness, profitable for everything. This is what the scripture says about the word of God. So when we hear the word of God, if you hear it and you don't tremble at it, well, that may be a revelation of what's the kind of nature that is in us. All scripture, we're told in 2 Timothy 3 and 16, is given by inspiration of God. Profitable for doctrine. It's profitable for reproof. Sometimes we use the word of God to rebuke somebody. Profitable for correction. We use the word of God to correct. And it's possible to instruct in righteousness. We use it to instruct. But if your heart doesn't take these things, and maybe it's because there is some haughtiness, there's some pride, there's some arrogance, there's no contrition, and there's no lowliness of spirit. Now, so our lesson today is to teach us to be lowly in spirit. Hallelujah. Be easy to be entreated. Don't always think you are right. Listen, you don't have to always be right. Even in relationships, be easy to be entreated. Husband may be the head of the wife, but he's not always right. Easy to be entreated. Hallelujah. The wife also submits herself to her husband, but she's not always wrong. That's because she has to submit. Yeah, but submit because the Bible says submit. And what about the husband? Well, submit one to another. At times when, the wife may be right, the husband can be submissive. Well, okay, fine. I want to do it this way, but you suggest this way. Okay, fine. We'll do it that way. You know, lowliness in heart, you know, serving the Lord, gentle in spirit, be like the Christ. It's a great price. It's a treasure. Somebody like this, you know, a woman that feared the Lord. The Bible says, you know, beauty is vain, favor and all these things. But a woman that feared the Lord, it's a great price. You know, I call it, you know, the fear of the Lord in the heart. It's a heart of gold. You know, it's like gold. There's a song we sing that says, Spirit of God in the heart of man. Well, I say, you know, the fear of the Lord in the heart of man. It's like gold. It's a treasure. The fear of the Lord is what brings lowliness. You know, people have fear. You know, don't do this thing. The Lord said, don't do it. You have that fear in your heart. You know, we tremble at his word. That's what he was saying. Well, when people don't tremble at the word of God, just do anything you want. So our lesson today, ladies and gentlemen, I want to wrap it up here, is teaching us to be like the Christ. Now, in days to come, I might bring some other characters of Christ out. But I wanted to start with this one. Character of Christ, you know. And when you think about Christ, what do you think of him? You know, so maybe I should have asked that question at the beginning of the room and let people say whatever they want to say. Yeah, but this is one thing I think of when I think about Christ. Lowly in spirit and in mind, you know, gentle, he said. And so let's go back to Matthew 11, which is where we started, and finish the revelation that's in that place. Matthew 11, 29, 30 is what we're reading. We've covered a lot of things. Now he says, you will find rest to your souls. So when you are burdened with the things of life, come to Christ. He give you rest. Hallelujah. But along with him giving you rest, you got to learn to take on his character, the nature of Christ. You know, he said, let them be in our image and after our likeness, the character of Christ. And then they shall have dominion. We can't have this dominion if you're not in his image and his likeness. You can preach about it, speak about it all you want. It's not going to happen. You know, he described the process. Image and likeness, then dominion. It's simple. You can't get dominion without image and likeness. What is the image and likeness that he wants us to be in? Well, Romans 8 and 29. For whom he did foreknow, them he also did predestinate. Predestinate them to what? Well, that they should be conformed to the image of his son. So you want to know what God wants us to be? Well, like Christ. You know, Christ always saying, I can do nothing of myself. The son can do nothing of himself. What he sees the father do, that's what he does. I do not come to bring my own doctrine. What my father says, that's what I do. I mean, Jesus, even sometimes the father might make him do something that looks silly, but that's what he would do. One day, there was a blind man in front of him, and he wanted to heal the man. The father said, no, take him out of the city. And he took him out of the city, and then he healed him there. He could have healed the man right there, but the father said, yeah, take him out of the city, because he said, whatever the father shows me is what I do. So any action that you are seeing Jesus do is because that's what the father showed him, even though it looked silly. You know, why not just heal the man? One day, the father showed him, well, you know, spit on the ground, touch his eyes with hand, and so forth. I mean, whatever the father showed him, he just did it. He knew he had the ability to do things. He said, look, I already have commandment of my father. But, you know, at the same time, I let my father dictate. Praise the Lord. So, ladies and gentlemen, what the father was to Christ is what the Holy Spirit is to us now. Because Jesus said, look, it is expedient for me that I go away. If I don't go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. But when I go, I'll send him to you. So now, he's gone. The Holy Spirit is with us. So that relationship that Christ had with the Father is what we must have with the Holy Spirit. So Holy Spirit says, and we do. End of story. There's no argument. Jesus said, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I tell you and command you. And, you know, you can sing, I'm a friend of God all you want. That's a song like that. But are you doing what he says? If you're not, then don't sing that song. You know, so you know, one of the things he's saying to us is this: learn of me. Be lowly in spirit like I am. Don't always be in the right. And don't always claim your right, my right. You know, it's your my right. No, claim your right. Give up that for the Lord. Jesus even said, look, if you give up your life for my sake, you gain it. You know, so this is our lesson today. My yoke, he said, is easy. And my burden is light. And the commandments of the Lord are not grievous. They're not burdensome. You know, some people think that, well, you know, who can do that? You know, the Lord makes you ask us to do all these things. No, it's nothing the Lord asks us to do, which he knows we can't do. Why would he ask us to do it? 1 John chapter 5, you know, verse 3 says, you know, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. John remembered that Jesus said it, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's why he's writing this. And his commandments are not grievous. You know, he doesn't put heavy burden on us. It's thing that we should be able to do, especially with the help of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to leave today's lesson there. I want us to meditate on these things. You know, in order for us to get to the dominion, we did the Kingdom series, and we're talking about dominion and all these things and the power and so forth. Well, the road to get there is this that we're talking about today. First, we must humble ourselves and be like the Christ. Learn of me. Be lowly in spirit. Have this character. You know, like Christ. That's what we must do. Praise the Lord. I'm going to pray and then take some reactions. Father, I thank you in the name of Jesus for the word of God that we have shared today, looking at the Christ, trying to understand what God had in mind for us to be. For Christ, the express image of the invisible God. And so, Lord, we gaze upon you today. We've seen the invitation to come. And we pray that you give us the grace and help us to embrace the grace that we can be humble like you, that we can be lowly in heart like you, that we can have contrition, a contrite spirit, and not to puff ourselves up. If any man thinks he knows anything, he knows nothing yet, even as he ought to know. So, Father, help us, Lord. And for those that are laboring and are heavy laden, you've also extended grace. Help us to embrace that grace, to cast our burdens on the Lord, because he cares for us. Put them at the cross. Put them at the feet of the cross. For the Lord careth for us. And when you cast, don't pick it up again. Leave it. Cast it. You know, thrust it out from you. Put it upon the Lord. He's got broad shoulders. Father, to everyone that's laboring and heavy laden because of whatever they're going through, I pray, Lord, that they will look unto the Christ for grace and for rest. And I pray, Lord, that you teach us not to strive, you know, not to be haughty, not to be proud, but to be easy, to be entreated, to be humble, and all these things that we have read today. We give you, Lord, the praise and the glory. Teach us this character of Christ, that we may grow in him, grow in that grace. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.